You have been given a packet of material, I hope, on your way in. Would you make sure you have one? And if you don't, slip your hand up and we will get you one. You're going to have some, the text of the scripture that we're working with today, and a couple of ways you can track and follow along with me. Anybody need one? Anybody didn't get one? Raise your hand. Okay. Everybody's all right. We have any extras? Well, what a fitting worship service this morning, the Son of God. Today, fitting because today we come to the question, are you the Son of God? We've been working our way through the Gospel of Luke, and 30-some questions there in Luke that have been asked to Jesus directly or asked about Jesus. And these who are yous, is my sense that these questions are a who are you to Jesus or about Jesus. They're intensifying as we head toward the end of the book. We see him controlling the wind and the waves. Really. He's healing sick and blind people and paralyzed people. Who are you? Who does that? He brings people back from the dead. Oh, who are you really? The demons acknowledge him and they obey him. And he speaks authoritatively on ethical issues and morality. Who are you? And he exposes those religious hypocrites. We all like that. And he talks about heaven and hell and the coming judgment and about forgiveness. Who are you? And the questions like, who is this who commands even the winds and the waves and they obey him? Isn't this Joseph's son? Who is this who blasphemes? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Are you the expected one or do we look for someone else? And last week, Lindsay took us through, by what authority are you doing these things? Where'd you get the authority to do this sort of thing? You know, it's as if Luke knew that we'd be asking those same questions 2,000 years later. Who are you? Who are you really? Well, and of course, the ultimate question is where we are arriving at today. Are you the Son of God? Let's read the text together. It should be on the opening page of your handout. Or no, I guess it's not the opening page. A couple pages in. Page 5. Thank you. All right. Well, I'll read and you track along with me, will you? Having arrested him, who's him? Jesus. Having arrested him, what's the background? We're going to get to that in a minute, but he's in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. This is the night before his crucifixion. Having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. I want you to be looking for indicators of time, okay? So they arrested him, brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. After they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him too." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, another saw him and said, "You are one of them too." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him and beating him, and they blindfolded him and were asking him, saying, "Prophesy, who is the one who hit you?" And they were saying many other things against him, blaspheming. When it was day, the council of elders of the people assembled, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council chamber, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you a question, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." And they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "Yes, I am." Then they said, "What further need do we have of testimony? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." Then the whole body of them got up and brought him before Pilate. Let's ask the Lord to open our eyes and our hearts to what he is saying, shall we? Lord Jesus, we know this story is about you, and we have this unsettling sense that it is a whole lot more to it than we can possibly take in. So we ask you to help us take it all in, what it is going on here, what you want us to know this morning. What do you want to speak to us today? We invite you to speak clearly, because you know we have a hard time hearing. We invite you to speak distinctly and with enough volume that even people like us can hear you. I ask that you would speak loudly enough to drown out my words if necessary, Lord. I don't want to stand in the way of what you want to say. And I pray this all in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, as we've done some other times, I'd like us to hit the rewind button and replay that story, and pausing along the way and pay attention to the setting, as well as bringing in some of what the other gospel writers contributed to these events. As you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all were kind of looking at this incident from one angle, and then John was also looking at this incident, and he was looking at it from another incident. So we're going to afford ourselves the privilege of hearing what each of them say as we travel through there. The next page of your notes has something of the beginnings of a calendar. So what I would like you to do first is let's zoom in and get a sense of what time or when these things happened. So the Passover is this area shaded in by the green circle. It's actually the whole week, but especially Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday were especially the area of focus for this particular event. And so I've circled those. And these events that we just read about, most people understand them to be happening on Thursday afternoon, Thursday night, all night Thursday, and then early, early Friday morning. So that's sort of where we're headed. But let's get a little bit more, drill down a little bit deeper. And you see on your notes there's a clock face, several clock faces without any hands. Well, I would like to try to help us get a little bit more of a sense of when these things are happening. So I have made this clock thingy here, and let's see, if I put that thing, I'll try to stand back a little bit so that I don't block it. How's that? That work? Okay. Now, as you can see, there's a number of different blocks, so let's look at the first block. And we have this statement, and we find this one in Matthew, and you should see that that's recorded there. You can go back and look at it later. But it says, "Now when evening had come," and what do they mean by "when evening had come"? When evening had come, Jesus and the disciples gathered at the place where they were going to have this Passover supper, all right? And so evening means what? Well, of course, it doesn't say exactly what it means, but I'm going to suggest to you that evening is somewhere around 4 o'clock, maybe 5 o'clock, but I think more likely 4 o'clock on this day, Thursday. They had been making preparations, a couple of them had been making preparations all during the day, and now they're getting ready to have this dinner. And it says, now when evening had come, Jesus and the disciples reclined at table. And so, you know, the cultural way of doing things in that day and age was to kind of lean back at a table. You're down on the floor and you lean back, and so they called it reclined at the table. And this meal was made ready to eat as the day Thursday drew to a close. Now you got to remember, in the Hebrew culture, the day ended at sundown, and then the new day began as soon as it was dark. So they gathered together to have this meal as evening approached, okay? So if you're looking to fill in the blank, there's your first blank. Now when evening had come, they gathered and reclined at the table. And then they ate this meal. And I know a lot of you have looked at that. They had a number of events that happened in this meal. Several different times they'd have the cup and the food and the bread. And you remember the stories. Jesus broke the bread and this and that. And then the next block is Jesus said to them, my heart is heavy and one of you is going to betray me. By the way, before this, Jesus had gone around and washed the disciples' feet. So a good bit of time has passed, and then he said, one of you is going to betray me. And the disciples said, oh man, who is it? And one of them leaned over and whispered, which one is it? And it turns out Jesus was secretly telling them it's going to be Judas. And then he said out loud in front of everybody, what you do, do quickly. And he gave him this piece of bread to indicate to this one person, it's whoever I pass the bread to is who's going to betray me. Pass the bread to Judas. And then it says, we read this next block, it says, after receiving this morsel of bread, he went out immediately. Judas did. Where was he going? He's going to hand him over, betray him to the religious leaders. But the next word is key, and it was night. So a period of time has happened, and now it is night. So I went online looking to say, when does it get dark around this time of the year at Palestine and Jerusalem specifically? And I'm not, of course it doesn't say that in our Bible, but I'm going to guess we're about 7 o'clock right now, 7 p.m. So it's night. They had the rule, it was night when you could see three stars. So now it's nighttime, and it's nighttime enough that several things have happened, and Judas now leaves, and he's on his way out to go betray Jesus. Okay, the next time marker we have is the third block, and you know, Jesus then went through a number of conversations with the disciples who were remaining with him. And as those discussions and so forth came to a close, we read in John, he said, get up, let us go from here. And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So here again, it's not, it's taking educated guesses, but I'm going to guess that Jesus had spent, you know, maybe a couple of more hours with the disciples. And you obviously can interpret this yourself, and you may land differently than I am. But what I'm trying to get us to sense is sometimes when we read these accounts, we just read it in several paragraphs straight through like we already read, and it seems very collapsed, and we don't get the sense. This thing started here, progressed to here, went to there, delayed here, and that sort of thing. So now, Jesus and the disciples are headed out of there, and apparently along the way, it sounds like he stopped, or they pass through a vineyard, and he gives them the discourse about, I'm the true vine, you're the branches. So they must have been talking as they went. And now, where are they headed? Well, we come to the next block, and the Mount of Olives had a place on it that was a garden. He called it the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus often went there. to that garden. So now we have left the place of the upper room, and we have walked to this place called the Garden of Gethsemane. And I'm just gonna guess that maybe it took them a half an hour to get to this garden. It was down out of the city, down on the other side, across a brook, Kidron, and up the mountain. And he's talking as he went about the vine. And it could have been longer. It could have, but I'm just gonna throw down an educated guess. All right. And while they're in the garden, then what is his purpose there? Do you remember? He went to pray. And he urged them also to pray, but they slept. How many times did he urge them to pray? Do you remember? He came and he said, I urge you, or he said, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And then he himself went, it says, about a stone's throw away, and he fell on his face and he began to pray. And at some point in there, it says, an angel came and strengthened him. So the disciples must have been awake enough to hear that, because they later recorded it so we can hear it. But then after a while, they fell asleep. Actually, he left the 11 disciples and brought Peter, James, and John a little ways further. And then they're the ones that says fell asleep. He comes back to them, and what does he say to them? So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? So I don't know if he meant an hour, a specific hour, but I'm going to suggest that we're now at 10:30, okay? I don't know if that's exactly right, but educated guess here. He comes back to them, so you men could not watch with me for 1 hour? And he says, again, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Well, what happened next? He goes back and prays again, and a second time, and he comes back, and what are they doing? He found them sleeping again. How long did he pray that second time? All we have are a couple of sentences each time he prays, but it's an agonizing kind of prayer, and an angel came and strengthened him. So these weren't your little short, quickie prayers. You don't get that sense. He's agonizing. Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me, and so on and so forth. And by the way, another thing that takes a good bit of time is Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. So you understand that this thing is expanding and taking a good bit of time. Well, he comes back after the second time he went to pray, and he finds them asleep again. And he says something like, well, go ahead and take your rest. And he goes back and prays a third time. And here again, you get the sense that this is not just a quickie. So maybe now we're now at 11:30 and he goes back for the third time. I don't have any way of knowing for sure, but I think we are approaching midnight. And as you know, Jesus was accustomed to prayer, having spent entire nights in prayer. So I don't get the sense that he did this quickly or hurriedly or lightly. And especially, this is the gravity of this particular night for him, knowing what is about to transpire for him. So I think we're somewhere near midnight. And then he comes back to them, finds them the third time sleeping, and he says, get up, my betrayer is at hand. And then we read that Judas came, and he came with what? A multitude. What is the multitude? Well, first of all, it says a Roman cohort. What is a Roman cohort? Does anybody know how many soldiers were in a Roman cohort? 600. So Judas is coming with 600, probably, I think, a Roman cohort. They wanted to make sure this thing got done, right? He comes with the Roman cohort, and then not just them, but officers from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And what did they do? They arrested Jesus. But it had a conversation even there. What was part of that conversation? Jesus says, I've been teaching in the temples every day, and you never touched me then. And why are you coming now? And you remember Jesus, or one of the disciples said, Lord, should we strike with the sword? And they pull the sword, and he hacks off one of the guy's ears. And Jesus stops and picks up the ear and puts it back on the guy, one of these guys who's here to arrest him. Jesus did that for him. So how long did that take? I don't know. Probably pretty emotionally charged. But pretty soon they arrest him and they are off somewhere. I don't know. I'm going to give that 15 minutes for those conversations. And then we read the disciples all fled, right? And we read in there that one of the guys who was following was wearing just a tunic or whatever, just a light sheet of a garment. And they grabbed him too, and he said, "Oh, no, you don't." And he escaped and left them the garment, and he went that way, away. So I love how the scripture lightens even those kinds of things with the reality. But that was how serious he was about. So all of them have fled now. And here we come. Jesus finally Jesus surrenders to them as he does. He didn't fight. He had that discussion about, "I could call 12 legions of angels." You remember all this is going on. And you wonder, what didn't we get told? A lot probably went on. But anyway, he says to them, "This hour and the power of darkness are yours." Why is it dark for this arrest? Boy, this just played beautifully into their hands, because what are the crowds of Israel all excited about these days? They've been laying down the palm trees. This guy, this healer, man, he's come to Jerusalem now. We think he's the Messiah. Boy, that just grinds the teeth of the religious leaders. They can't stand that talk. And so now somebody has betrayed him. We know where he is. And they, sure enough, they find him in the garden. They can arrest him. They can bring him back under cover of darkness. Everybody else is sleeping. I don't know how you get 600 plus people down through the streets without making a little noise. But then if it's all Romans, well, everybody would stay inside anyway, you know, keep this thing. Okay? So I think we're on into the night significantly now. And what happens next? They led him. John tells us this part. Luke was summarizing certain events, and then he gave some details that the other writers didn't give. And then each of the writers gives us some of the information. I've tried to pull it a little bit together so we can have this sense of it. They led him to Annas's house. Annas was the former high priest. So why are we taking him there? Well, apparently he had significant influence and a lot of clout. So they sent him to Annas's house. He is bound. He's been arrested. And Annas questions him for some time. How long did it take to get from the place where they arrested Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane back to Annas's house? I don't know, but I'm going to guess a half an hour. 600 plus people carrying a prisoner. These guys are escaping and they're chasing him and whatnot. So now we're here. And then Annas questions him. But we're told that he did not did not answer Annas. Remained silent. Well, so that questioning probably didn't last too long. But one thing we realize did happen at Annas's house. John lets us know that Peter, well, first of all, the writer John was a relative of the high priest, and so he had influence, and he was able to get into this courtyard where Jesus had been brought at Annas's house, and they come sneaking in behind, and we read earlier, Peter also followed at a distance, far enough back to keep themselves safe, but they want to see what's going on. After all, they've been following this guy for 3 years, and they ran like they did. So they're following. While they're there, they kindle a fire. The officers and the soldiers kindle a fire there. And where are we? We're in the courtyard of a house. It happens to be the residence of Annas, the former high priest. Okay, so that's where we are. And a slave girl let him in because John went back and said, "Hey, let my friend Peter in." Peter comes in. They're around this fire. And that's when we read that one of this little girl at the door said, "Hey, you're with him." And how did Peter respond? "Woman, I do not know him," he said. Okay. So anyway, we're at Annas's house. There's this questioning of Jesus. He doesn't get much out of Jesus. Jesus remains silent. Actually, he didn't remain silent. Annas questioned him about various things, and Jesus replied to him. He said, hey, don't ask me what I've been teaching. I've been teaching it in the temple all openly. And why don't you ask the people that I taught what I said? Well, one of the soldiers didn't like that, so he beat Jesus, smacked Jesus across the head with that. There was a little bit of an exchange there. So anyway, and now we've got Peter's first denial. Well, I'm going to say maybe a half an hour went by. I don't know. Annas is not getting anywhere. So he sends him at the bottom there, bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Annas was the former high priest. Caiaphas was the present high priest. Caiaphas happened to be the son-in-law of Annas. Can you say nepotism? Probably so. But either way, that's the way it was. They send him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Some people think that this was a large residence, and one wing was Annas' house, and one wing was Caiaphas' house. And so they sent him bound from Annas right over here to Caiaphas. And they probably passed through the courtyard. And at some point there in the courtyard, who's warming themselves by the fire? Peter and the others. And John and Peter probably got a glimpse of him. We don't know if they were able to hear the questioning or if it was done in a way that they could or if it was indoors. But now we're before Caiaphas. And then we have the second incident. So it's probably the same fire at the same house, but the same fire, but different wings of the house. He's now in front of Caiaphas. Peter's warming himself, and another saw him and said, "You are one of them too." And Peter replied, "Man, I am not." After that, we read this summary statement. The chief priests and who? The whole council. What is the council? The council is the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the ruling legislative body of the Jewish people. That, separate from Rome, the council made up of 71 people. We're not sure if all 71 of them are here in the middle of the night, but it says that word, the whole council. So if there were a few absent, they were probably on their way to get here. Word probably traveled pretty quickly. We've got Jesus, or they're on their way to get Jesus. You know, be here. So they're doing this in the middle of the night, this council. And by the way, it was illegal to have a trial at night, a capital trial. You couldn't have any trial, if I'm not mistaken, much less a capital trial at night. But they did. So the whole council is there, and they kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus. Why? Okay, this is a neutral body, right? In order that they might put him to death. So that tips their hand exactly what their purpose is. So this large group of people and the chief priests, plural, so what does that mean? Annas came over from his house, and he's here with Caiaphas. The whole lot of them are there, right? On this, if it's true that they were at the other end of the house now, they're at Caiaphas' side of the deal. And so here they are, this large group of body, and they're trying to obtain false testimony. You remember the story. They brought two or three witnesses, and they couldn't even agree. False testimony after false testimony against Jesus. And you know what else the law said? If the people who were accusing you, if their testimony was proven to be false, you had to be exonerated. You had to be dismissed. Not going to happen. We'll bring some more witnesses and see if they can get him. And then we read that, you know, finally one of them stood up and said, "This man said he was going to make this temple, tear it down and make another one without hands." And then even in this, their testimony was not consistent, the writer wrote. So one thing after another, they tried to fix Jesus's wagon, so to speak, judicially, so to speak, and they could not. They don't care that it's illegal. They don't care. And what's happening during all of this time? Well, now the high priest is going to get involved, and he acts as the interrogator, he himself. And if I understand correctly, this is out of order as well. And he stood up, and he came forward, and he questioned Jesus. What was definitely out of order and illegal was to demand that the defendant have to speak and possibly incriminate himself. But Jesus kept silent. And then we see that something's going on out in the courtyard again. Another person began to insist. See that strong word. Certainly this man also was with him. Talking about Peter. For he is a Galilean too. And how did Jesus reply? Or how did Peter reply? Man, I do not know what you are talking about. And one of the other writers is even more direct. And he says, Peter began to swear and curse in his vehement denial. And that's when Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And so their eyes met, right? So that must have mean that some of this was going on, or either there was a break in the action and he was being led across the courtyard, or something was going on where their eyes met. And that means for Jesus to have seen Peter and for Peter to have seen Jesus, that Peter was looking at some aspect of Jesus. And they heard the rooster crow. And Jesus looked at Peter. What was that expression? And Luke tells us, while he was yet speaking the words, and yet his eyes were over there at Jesus, saying, I do not even know him, and cursing and so on, according to Mark. Their eyes met. While he was yet speaking, the rooster crows. Wow. And then we see the men who were holding Jesus in custody. What does that mean? So this Annas priest questioning, and then they send him over to Caiaphas, and Caiaphas starts in on the questioning. And I don't know if we're past 1 o'clock, but there have been two more denials, and then at some point it says the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him. Custody. Why is he in custody? Does that mean he's no longer being questioned? Probably what happened, this is an interpretation, I put it forth for you to consider. Probably what happened is that the questioning brought them to a certain place, and then they realized, you know, our law requires that we are to do this in the daytime. They had what they needed, and they said, we'll reconvene at daylight, and we'll finish this deal off with Jesus. And so in the meantime, he is being held in custody. And what were they doing while he was in custody? Well, if you like alliteration and outlines, they were beating him. He was blindfolded. And while he was blindfolded, they were saying, prophesy, who is the one who hit you? And they were saying many other things against him, blaspheming, beating, blindfolded, blaspheming. And one of the writers tells us it was the officers also who were slapping him in the face. So this wasn't just the peons. This was the higher-ups doing this, saying, prophesy. Who is the one? So I don't know where we are, but we're well into the night now. And now we're in this custody time. And where are we headed? We're headed here. And when it was day, so I'm going to postulate that daytime is now 6 a.m. So what kind of night has Jesus had? The arrest, the questioning, the beatings, the mockings. He heard Peter say what Peter said. He knows they all fled. You see the time going, don't you? And when it was day, the council, there's that council, the council of the Sanhedrin, 71 people. I bet you they were all there that day. And if they weren't, we voted in the alternate that day. When it was day, the council assembled and led him to their council chamber. And we've got him now. And by George, is it daylight yet? It's daylight. Let's do it. Let's do this thing. Why are they so eager to get this thing done? Because it's been dark, we've found out what we need to know, and now let's get this thing quote unquote legal so we can be done with him. There's more to come ahead, and let's get this thing done before the rest of the city, and especially all those throngs of people that love Jesus. Let's get this thing done quickly. So when it was day, the council assembled, led him to their chamber, and they were saying things like, "If you are the Christ, tell us." So now we're at a quote-unquote formal trial. And how did Jesus reply to that? Interesting. He said, "If I tell you, you will not believe me." What's he doing? He's calling their hand on this thing. This isn't a trial. This is a mockery. You're not asking this for information's sake. You're not asking so that you can know if I am the Messiah. If I tell you, you will not believe me. And furthermore, if I ask you a question, you will not answer. What's he referring to there? Well, that's what Lindsay took us through last week. You remember? They came to him and said, "By what authority are you doing these things?" Things like cleansing the temple. And he said, "I'll answer that question, but first I'm going to ask you a question. The baptism of John, was that from God or was that just an ordinary thing that a man concocted up?" And they came back and they said to themselves, "If we say it was from God, then he'll say, why didn't you believe him? If we say it was just a man thing, then the crowds will stone us because they hold him to be a prophet." So they came back and gave their official answer to Jesus, "We don't know." That's what Jesus is talking about. And that wasn't the only time they wouldn't give the answer. If I tell you, you'll not believe me. If I ask you a question, this is a sham of a trial, Jesus is saying. But I know where it's going. And then he comes with this line. "But from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power of God." Wow. What was he saying there? Well, first of all, he was quoting Scripture, two places. First of all was Daniel 7, 13 and 14. This is that cosmic messianic figure at the end of the age. He's calling himself that Son of Man. And that Son of Man, Daniel had predicted, would be coming at the right hand of the power, right hand of God. So he's calling himself that. And then Psalm 110:1 says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool." So he's alluding to that as well. And that they didn't miss it for 1 minute. Those men knew their Bibles. Religious men can know their Bibles and have hearts of wickedness. That's what we have right here. And so they said, "Oh, really? Are you the Son of God then?" And notice what it says. Who asked that question? Verse 70, "And they all said, are you the Son of God then?" What do you take from that? What do you take from that? I think we see 70, and here was the arrangement. Seated, standing right there is Jesus. He's on trial. Up here would be this person, the high priest, standing in the middle of a semicircle of 71 of these people of the Sanhedrin. And they are all gathered around him. This is a trial if there ever was. And where are we, by the way? We are now at the temple in a chamber called the Chamber of Hewn Stone where the Sanhedrin met. And these 71 plus Jesus plus the high priest are gathered there. And he's standing there. And you get the sense that when Jesus quoted this from Daniel and from Psalm 110, that they were creeping forward on the edge of their seats. And they're saying, "Yes, I think he's going to say it." And he was so close. And then they said, and then it must have been a bunch of them said, "Are you the Son of God then?" Were they seeking information? Well, not information so they could put their trust in him, but information for a different reason. And as soon as he did, he said, "You say that I am. You've said it yourselves. Yes, I am." And what does this high priest, he's standing right there, "What further need do we have of witnesses?" We've been trying all night and can't get any of these witnesses to work. "But what further need do we have of witnesses? You yourselves heard it." And I understand that was wrong as well, procedurally. The council members were not to serve as witnesses, but that's okay. We need witnesses right now, so we'll take them. "What further need do we have witnesses? You've heard it yourselves. What do you decide?" Because the high priest was not allowed to give the verdict. He had to give it back to them. And what do you decide? He's guilty of death. He is deserving of death, they said. Good, good. We've got him. And now we know that he deserves to die by our law, but we can't execute him. We got a problem. So they send him to Pilate, the Roman governor. And we'll take that up next week. But now that we've got him on our terms, religious terms, he's a blasphemer of God. The high priest, remember, tore his robes because of the blasphemy. What does he think? What of Jesus? What did Jesus say that was blasphemy, by the way? Has Jesus said something blasphemous? Did he call God, you know, some? Did he say some name about God? Did he use God's name in vain? Did he desecrate the holy name? Did he say something bad about holy God? What did Jesus do that they automatically said, blasphemy? What was it? Well, it's the same as what we had over there in the Gospel of John. They picked up stones at one point to stone him. And Jesus said, I've done many good works among you. For which of these are you prepared to, which of these are you stoning me? And they said to him, for your good works we're not stoning you, but because you, being a man, made yourself out to be God. That's what this is all about. We can see you. You're 5'9", maybe. You look like one of the rest of us, only you're not near as educated as all of us. We know that you're just a man and a scrawny one at that, and you're calling yourself the Son of God. You're saying you're the Son of Man, that cosmic messianic figure at end times judgment seat of God. You're calling your, that's blasphemy. We know God would never do what you're saying he's done in you. That's what they call blasphemy. And blasphemy, of course, was capital punishment by the Jewish law. So we got him. We got him. And I think you see 71 people on the edge of their seats, waiting, bated breath, hoping he'll say that. We got him, yeah. You think they were smiling? I kind of think they were. Smug, at least. Smirk. We got him. Yes. In the middle of grinding their teeth at him. And they got him. And they got him. There were a number of other things that they violated their own laws. There had to be a day intervened between when a court rendered a verdict and he was put to death. They were not permitted to execute someone on a feast day. Yeah, well, some things you got to do when it's expedient, right? Are you the Son of God then? And that was the question. That was the question that brought about Jesus' condemnation. Did it surprise Jesus? Not a bit. He was aware of this. He kept explaining to his disciples, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem, be delivered up to the chief priests and scribes, and be beaten and killed, and so on and so forth. When he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah were talking to him about his upcoming time in Jerusalem, filling him in on the details, probably letting him know exactly how things were going to be. He knew full well, and he knew so well that when they questioned him there and said, are you the Messiah? Well, are you the Son of God then? He said those words. You are finding me. And I think, you see what you think of this. I think Jesus was saying, you're going to find me guilty with what I'm about to say. And you're going to condemn me and put me to death by your sham of a trial here, where you won't answer and you won't ask and you're not really looking for truth. You're going to put me to death. But from now on, you'll see the Son of Man coming at the right hand of power. You are ushering in the next phase when I will be in heaven at the right hand of power until God puts all of my enemies under my feet. And I will be at the right hand of power when you see me next coming to judge the entire history of the world. It didn't surprise him. He knew exactly where it was going. And he told them so. But they were so clouded, so rabid in their intention to kill him, that part just went right over and only fueled their fire. So let's close with a couple of thoughts, questions. They ask him the question, are you the Son of God then? Questions. Why do we ask questions? Well, we ask questions, and I took these from Luke, for several reasons. First of all, and these go from the more noble to the malicious, from the sincere to the wicked. First of all, we use them to gather information, to learn. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Secondly, we use questions to verbally process new information. Who is this then that commands even the winds and the water and they obey him? You can see the person mulling all this over and he's processing it. We ask questions when we want to assure ourselves that what we've been believing is true. And John said, are you the expected one or do we look for someone else? We use questions to express amazement or disbelief. Isn't this Joseph's son? How can he be doing these things? We use questions when we want to give a rebuke. Son, why have you treated us this way? What I'm hoping you're asking yourself as we look through these questions, what kind of attitude were the Sanhedrin expressing as they asked Jesus, are you the Son of God? Were they any of these that we've looked at already? Were they gathering information, trying to learn? Were they verbally processing new information? Were they seeking assurance for their own doubts? Not on your life. Were they expressing amazement or disbelief? Were they giving a rebuke like Mary did to her son? Were they making an accusation like Mary did, the other Mary? Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Were they making an accusation? How about this? Sometimes we use questions to show indignation or disapproval. Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Only God can forgive sins. What about to flatter or manipulate? Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Or the one we looked at in the earlier hour, buttering him up, flattering him, saying, we know that you teach the truth. Yeah. How about to confront an adversary? By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? Have you seen it yet? Have you seen the attitude that's behind what they did? We use questions to mock. Who's the one who hit you? Ha, ha, ha. To set a trap. Is it lawful? We got him on this one. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Whose wife will she be in the resurrection? Ha ha, this will get him. Set a trap. Or is it this one? A hostile interrogation. We don't want anything but your destruction. They had set out to destroy him. Destroy him. We want his destruction. Are you the Son of God then? Because if you are, I'm going to bow on my knees right here before you, right? Not on your life. Because if you say you are, you're dead meat. That's what they said. And the question comes 2,000 years later to us. And his trial serves in a strange way to be the trial that we watch. Because how we view Jesus in response to this question shows a lot about us too. Are you the Son of God then? Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to invite Ken to come in just a moment. He's going to take us to the table. You see in the pages that follow, several pages of scriptures from the Gospels that talk about the Son of God. Is he the Son of God in your life? Have you come to the point where you've made him your Savior? You've recognized. I want you to reflect on those in the next moments. Secondly, most of you are here because you have recognized that he is the Son of God. And you've given him your allegiance. But is he Does he have the rightful rulership in your life that is due him as the Son of God? And I ask you this. You say, he's the Son of God. Check. Already got that one. And I say, careful, not so fast. Because lurking over there in the shadows, over there by that fire, is a man who said, I'll never deny you. And over there beyond him is that other guy who also fled, and the other nine are gone. We don't know where they are. And it's not just that there's some court that you're standing before and you're about to have to give your life, but the trials that we face are the court of daily life that seek to cause us to deny him by our focus, by our attention, by our energies. What about the trials of things like the career path that you're on? Has that so consumed you that you are, in effect, denying him? Maybe there's health issues, and you're a bit put out with God about it. Maybe there's private pleasures, appetites, and those things are effectively a denial of his rulership in your life. And you didn't deny him like Peter did, but by your devotion to those, they are a denial. Maybe you lost a loved one. Maybe your marriage has not worked out, or maybe marriage hasn't happened for you, and you've got a bum deal, and your resentment shows a smidgen of denial, at least. Satan doesn't need to bring us before a trial of the Sanhedrin to cause us to deny him, to tempt us to deny him. So whether you have, for the first time, never come and said, you are the Son of God in my life, or whether you, like me, need to reaffirm it and look at areas of your life, you're the Son of God, I invite you to do that now.